A lot of money on it? Do you think I'll make a lot of money selling a $100 bottle of Sydney tap water? Especially considering what we just went through. With rain, heavy rain, flooding, and dams bursting to the full. Do you think I'll make a lot of money selling this to regional New South Wales for $100 a bottle? Just like my claim last week that I had the cure for cancer, this is foolish, isn't it? Who would want bottled water when there's so much water going around? Who would want to pay $100 for, how much is it? 600 mils of Sydney tap water when they can just go into the tap, turn it on, and drink clear, fresh water. But when you consider that New South Wales, now consider when you're traveling through a desert, when you consider traveling through a desert and there's no water around, when you're traveling in a place where there is no water available, what do you think? No water in sight for days, even weeks. And as you travel, you're running low on water. You just had your last drop of water an hour ago. How desperate will you be for water? How acutely will you be aware of your thirst? Not just intellectual, not just knowing that you are thirsty, but physically feeling that you need a drink, physically needing to take that sip of water just to survive. What do you think? Would I be able to get $100 a bottle for those kind of people? For those people who travel through a desert wanting water, desiring water, needing water, if I were to offer them this bottle for $100, do you think they would take it? They probably would, right? But what if they were saying $100 for a Sydney tap water, water that you can get for free in Sydney? Well, actually, you have to pay for it, but it's free enough. Water that you can actually just turn on the tap and get. You think, but by principle, I will not pay for that water. And you refuse to drink it or take it when you are so thirsty in the desert. Those people who reject that this bottle of water would die of thirst, wouldn't they? Because they need it. But what if I were to actually offer you or those people traveling in the desert, what if I were to offer them free water, free life-giving water? If I were to say to them, you can just follow me, believe me, follow me, and I will take you to the source of clear, fresh water. What do you think they will do? What do you think you will do if you're faced with the prospect of following a stranger to a water source when you're dying of thirst? What will you do? You'll be desperate. You know you're thirsty. You know you need water. So what will you do? You will follow after that person. The people of Israel in Jesus' time also lived in a very dry area. It was a very dry land. They were very acutely aware of the need for water to survive, because if they just went out for a short distance from the main city centers and town centers, they were faced with a condition that was similar to a desert. They were faced with prospect of seeing that before them as they traveled. Rocks, dirt, sand, nothing else. No trees, no shrubs. And they knew, just like the people of the Middle East, that you need water to survive. Hence the Feast of Tabernacles, as we read to this morning, the feast that we read about this morning, was a great reminder of the need for water and who it is that provides water to those people. For the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates how God led Israel out of Egypt and actually provided water for them in their travels through the desert. And it was a reminder to them of how God was faithful, kept them alive by giving water from the rock, giving water where there was no water, providing fresh water when there was only a pool of poisoned water. But it was also a reminder of God's promise of what will happen, what will come in the future. It was also served as an anticipation of what was to come in the future that God was promising. So have a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. This is what Zechariah prophesies. On that day, on the day of judgment, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And again, in Zechariah 14, 16 to 19, this is continuing on with the prophecy. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to the Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptians' people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague that He inflicts on the nations, and do not inflict on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. There is an eschatological expectation, a last day expectation of living water flowing out of Jerusalem like rivers. That is, on the great last day, living water will flow out of the city of God to water and fill the whole earth. That is the last day expectations that Zechariah is prophesying in that chapter. And that is what the feast was actually alluding to or anticipating towards. Therefore, the feast serves as a reminder of God's sovereignty and power. For all who do not celebrate, all who do not celebrate the feast, what's going to happen to them? They will get no rain. They will have no rain who do not celebrate the feast. So the feast was an active obedience, was a celebration or ritual of active obedience to God, and it's demanded by God. And therefore, the Feast of Tabernacles served as a reminder of God's salvation, of God's sovereignty. It is something that was to be exercised or celebrated every year to remind the people of what God had done in the past and what God promises to do in the future. Now, how the feast was celebrated was a week-long celebration of just living in tents, living in makeshift tents, having a feast, enjoying each other's company, praying to God, reading God's word, studying God's word, a week-long feast festival of this. And on the seventh day, the priest, the chief priest, the high priest, would take a jug of water from the pool of Siloam. Can you see the lower part of the city, the small circle? That's where the pool of Siloam was. Okay, and the priest would take a jug of water from there and lead a procession all the way up to the altar, altar in the temple, which is up there in the temple. All the pilgrims to the feast, all the people who came up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, would have watched with joyous anticipation, expectation, as the water was taken from the pool and taken up to the altar and poured out as an offering. There was a certain expectation, a powerful imagery and reminder of how the Jews were led out of Egypt, and a symbolism of water that we are to actually worship God and expect He will bring rivers of water flowing out of Jerusalem in the future, in the final day. And so this final day ritual would have implanted in the minds of the people, reminded them again and again, put in them thoughts that the water symbolism reminds them of God's faithfulness in the desert and reminds them of the anticipation of what God will bring about and provide in the future. And it is at this point we find Jesus standing up on the last day of the feast, when everything has been done and there's an assembly of celebration, when everyone has in their mind the thought of the tabernacle, of the feast. Jesus stands up and says the words in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. This is what Jesus says: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. On the back of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the water image was so powerfully displayed, Jesus calls out to anyone who is thirsty to come to him. Come to him and drink. The image of thirsting in the desert was already in the minds of the people. The need for water was already in their minds through the feast, the celebration of the feast. The importance of the water, the need for drinking water, was already in their mind. The confession that God provides water, that God is the provider of water, is already on the lips of the confession of their lips. They've already confessed that God is sovereign. And it is at this point Jesus stands up and claims, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Therefore, when they heard this claim of Jesus, when the people who've just been through the Feast of Tabernacles, when they heard Jesus standing up and saying, come to me who are thirsty and drink, there would have been no mistaking what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was proclaiming about himself. For Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment. Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacle, the expectation of the rivers of living water flowing out of Jerusalem was being fulfilled in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus was claiming to be the one who fulfills the expectations, the anticipations of the last day judgment of God. His words of streams are more literally the rivers of living water flowing from within the believers echoes the prophecy of Zechariah, which we have read before. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And perhaps to get a dramatic effect, Jesus chose this time, this moment, in the end of the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, to actually stand up and say, to proclaim his claim. He must have chosen this time to make the most dramatic impact on the people who have just been through a whole week-long festival about water and about living water and about streams of water flowing out of Jerusalem. And so after all the celebrations and rituals were done, after everyone had been reminded of God's provisions and future expectations, Jesus chose this last day of the feast to stand up and cry out that he himself is the fulfillment of the feast. And to make sure that the readers were left with no doubt of what Jesus was claiming, proclaiming and claiming, the Apostle John goes on to say in verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. John makes it explicit what Jesus was speaking about when he said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Jesus was speaking of the giving of God's Holy Spirit to the people, of giving of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. That is, when Jesus spoke about living water, he was speaking about salvation and eternal life, the salvation that comes through him and through the Spirit. Just as Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is making sure that when he says the living water will flow out of the believers, he is actually talking about eternal life, salvation, that is welling up from within him. The water Jesus will give is not physical water. It will not give relief to physical thirst. The water Jesus promises is spiritual water that will well up within the believers to overflowing. However, John notes in verse 39 that this fulfillment event will not happen until Jesus is glorified. Until Jesus is glorified, the giving of the Spirit will not happen. That is, until Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and lifted up into heaven, until that happens, the Spirit will not be given. salvation will not be given. Therefore, the promise of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacle is tied firmly with the salvation event of the cross, when by his death and resurrection, Jesus brought about forgiveness of sin for us. And by his death and resurrection, he has given us hope of eternal life until he dies on the cross, until he is resurrected, and until he is raised up into heaven. This event, the fulfillment of this tabernacle event, of living water flowing out of the believer's heart, will not happen. And to this claim of Jesus, the only response that can be given is two ways. There's only two ways we can respond to this claim of Jesus giving living water to those who believe. Because Jesus makes it explicit, unless you believe in him, unless you believe where he came from, unless you believe that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies, of the expectations of the feast, you will not have living water, rivers of living water streaming from within yourself. Unless you believe in Jesus, unless you believe what he says and what he claims, you will not have salvation. So either you believe or you reject him. There is no middle ground. Because if you do not believe, then you are part of those who will go on being thirsty. Only when you believe will your thirst be quenched. If you do not believe, if you reject, or if you're not sure, if you stand on the middle ground, Jesus is saying, you are part of those who rejected him. So there's only two ways to respond. One way is to reject Jesus like the Jewish chief priests and the Pharisees. They thought they had all the answers. They thought they were the expert in the Bible. In fact, they believed that apart from themselves, no one knew the Bible. Apart from themselves, they thought no one could interpret the scriptures correctly. And that is why they could say to the temple guards who came back empty-handed in verse 46, you mean he has deceived you also? And towards the crowd, they could say in verse 49, this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. They were so blinded by their own expertise and their own understanding of the law and who Jesus is that they could not accept any alternative views. What's more, when one of their own, Nicodemus, actually stood up to bring some form of reasoning and rationale to the meeting, they shouted him down and said, you are from Galilee as well. You are ignorant, and you are from Galilee. In fact, they claimed more than what the Bible actually says. Because when they actually stated that a prophet does not come out of Galilee, they were wrong. Because we see at least two instances in the Old Testament where a prophet actually came from the region of Galilee, namely Jonah and Nahum, who were both from the region of Galilee. So in their arrogance, in their wanting to actually discount the claims of Jesus, they actually stated more than what the Bible says. They actually stated that there was no prophet who comes from Galilee. You know, they thought they had plenty of water. They thought they were well hydrated, that they were not thirsty. But we find they were like castaways in the sea. They were castaways in the sea, thinking there's plenty of water to drink around them. They had no need to go before Jesus and to come to him in thirst. For to them, Jesus was just a carpenter from Galilee. To them, he was nothing more than an uneducated country bumpkin who was making outrageous and false claims about himself. They had their own ideals of who the Christ was going to be, and it was not going to be someone who originated in Galilee. Hence, John records how their arrogance had blinded them to their error, not only to the scriptures, but also to the true origins of Jesus. Because where was Jesus born? Whose descendant is Jesus? We find that out early in the other Gospels that Jesus was a descendant of David, born in Bethlehem. He may have grew up in Galilee, but he was originally from Bethlehem and a descendant of David. Which meant their claim, the Pharisees' claim, and the rest of the Jews' claim that he was from Galilee was not true. They were blinded to the fact that he was from, he was the Messiah who fulfilled the promised expectations. Therefore, just like the Pharisees and the chief priests, if we continue to trust in our own intellect and our own strength, if we fail to understand how thirsty we truly are, then all that we will see in Jesus is a carpenter. All that we will see in him is a country bumpkin who had good words to say, but incapable of giving eternal life. It will be like going past an oasis in the desert and saying, I don't need water. I'll just keep going because I am sufficient in myself. If we continue to reject Jesus because of our own intellect, because of our own strength, we will be like the Pharisees. We will be like the chief priests who did not need Jesus. But we do need Jesus. So the other way of responding, the only alternative to responding is to believe in him. Believe that he was indeed sent by God to fulfill his will. Believe that the Christ, that he is the Christ who can give living water. Respond just as the Samaritan woman had said to him, crying out, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. Acknowledge that we are thirsty. Acknowledge that we need living water. We must throw away our arrogance and ego before Jesus. We must cast aside our sinful desire to fix things ourselves, for we are already dry bones in our sinfulness. We are already dry as a bone in our sinfulness. And the only way we can live again, the only way we can rise up again, is to be hydrated by the living water Jesus promises. It is only through the Holy Spirit who will come upon us and give us rivers of living water. And it is unless we actually believe in Jesus that we can be alive again. Only by coming to him in faith, only by kneeling before Jesus and trusting in his death and resurrection, only by doing this, only in faith can we receive the promised Holy Spirit who will give us new life in Jesus. If you are thirsty, come to Jesus. If you would see life, come to him. For his promise of life was sealed and delivered in his death and resurrection. All that is left for us to do is come. Come before Jesus. Believe him and drink of him. And we will be given rivers of eternal salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your promise in Jesus. That all who are thirsty can come before him and drink and know that they will have eternal life. Thank you so much for the Spirit who gives us confidence that Jesus is the truth. Lord, we pray that we will continue to know that it is only in Jesus, only in faith in Jesus, that we can quench our thirst. And so, Lord, we come before him this morning to commit our lives again to him, to be reminded again of our need to continue in our faith. So Lord, be with us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.